All right, now let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we will read the Scriptures together. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read together from verse 45. Matthew 27, and the verse number 45. And reading down to verse 54. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard this, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own divine truth to each of our hearts. Now could we bow together, please, and let us have a word of prayer before we come to the message for this evening, to the most important time in any properly ordered service, the preaching of God's Word, and we will be coming in a moment to that. But let us bow for prayer, please, and seek again the Lord's help. Our gracious God and our blessed Father, we thank Thee for the security that there is for the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who, saved by Thy grace, is resting in the atoning blood. And we pray, Lord, that as we now come to consider the Word, Thou wilt show people in this gathering their need to be covered with Christ's righteousness and have that true saving interest in Him and in the work that He has done. Give us help this evening. Breathe on us, O God. May we know the power of the Holy Ghost. May we know the moving of Thy Spirit. Even this time now, shut out every distraction. O Lord, close us in with Thee and bless us together as we continue in Thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His everlasting glory. Amen and amen. Now turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 27. During the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He spoke seven sayings. We call these the seven sayings of Christ in His death. The fourth is here in verse 46 of Matthew chapter 27. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this fourth cry from the cross is the only one that is recorded by Matthew. It is one of the three prayers that the Lord uttered in those seven sayings from the cross at Calvary. But unlike the other two sayings that are in the form of prayer, this one is also in the form of a question. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another factor that makes it unique is that the record of Scripture concerning this prayer indicates that Christ spoke it in what is called the Aramaic language. And that is not true of any of the other six cries that came forth from the cross. The Aramaic form of this cry is given here in our text, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In uttering these words, the Lord was actually quoting directly from Psalm 22 and the first verse. That psalm is one of the most striking of the messianic psalms. That is, psalms that deal exclusively with Christ, with his experiences, and especially with his sufferings. And in that great psalm, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are very clearly predicted and presented. And therefore, the Lord Jesus quotes from that psalm these particular words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and the Holy Spirit, of course, gives us here in our text the interpretation of the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, another factor that makes this fourth saying unique is that the time when the Lord actually uttered it is given to us. Again, that's a detail that is not true concerning the other six sayings. It is reasonable. It is true to say that we could make a reasonable attempt, perhaps, to determine the times for some of those other sayings. But the Spirit of God has chosen here to reveal the time of this fourth cry only. You see, in our text, it says, about the ninth hour, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice. These words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. As far as the events of that solemn day on Golgotha are concerned, the ninth hour, of which we read right here, brings us almost to the very moment when the Lord Jesus Christ actually died. For shortly after this, in quick succession, he uttered his last three cries, and then he gave up the ghost. Which means that the specifying of the ninth hour by the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of indicating that the prolonged, the protracted season for the suffering of Jesus Christ was drawing to a close. It should be remembered that the sufferings of our Lord really began the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there to pray. He was then arrested and was taken away to face his accusers and his tormentors. Indeed, it is remarkable to trace out in the Gospels the various people before whom Christ was actually taken that night, that last night before he died. He was taken from Gethsemane right to the house of Annas, the high priest. And then also, after that, to Caiaphas, who was also a high priest at that particular time. He was then taken to Pilate, and then to Herod, then back to Pilate. When he was before Pilate on that last occasion, he was taken into the judgment hall, and then he was taken outside before the crowds. He was then taken back into the judgment hall and out once more before the crowds. And then he was finally led off to the place called Calvary. Now on that last entrance back into Pilate's judgment hall, the Lord had been sentenced to die. And we learn from John's Gospel that the sentence of death was actually passed upon Christ at 6 o'clock in the morning. Then 3 hours later, as Mark reveals, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, which of course would be 9 in the morning as far as our time scale is concerned. And he remained on that cross for all those hours following that 9 a.m. point until we come right to this juncture here in our text, which reads, The ninth hour, which would actually therefore be 3 in the afternoon. About 3 in the afternoon, he uttered this particular cry, the fourth cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now there's no real need to state what is so obvious about this fourth cry. It is the most solemn and it is the most poignant of all the cries that came forth from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ on that dark and solemn day, the day that brought about our Savior's death at Calvary. Indeed, this fourth cry is one that in the most real fashion defies our minds to understand fully, or even begin to understand, with regard to the depth of meaning that it actually contains. But there's one vital matter to keep in mind when you approach this particular saying, and that is, it was uttered by Christ as the substitute for sinners. The key to understanding anything that happened at the place called Calvary is to remember that what did take place there occurred with regard to Christ as the one who was our substitute, the one who stood in our place. When we keep that in mind, then we are well on our way to understanding all of these cries. I've been saying to you, as I've been going through this series over the past Sunday nights, and as I will do again in the will of the Lord when I resume my pulpit duties here, we must understand these sayings in connection with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that as he was on that cross, he was there as the substitute, suffering for sinners and dying for sinners. And it is in that sense alone that we are going to gain the right understanding of these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the words of the suffering substitute. I grant you, and I will make a comment on this a little later, there is a lot in this cry that it is impossible for the likes of us to really grasp or understand. But I say to you right now, this is the cry of the suffering substitute. That's the key. That's the way to get some understanding of what the Lord meant when he uttered these particular words. This is the way to get some grasp of the message of these words for our own hearts. They are the words of the suffering Son of God, the suffering substitute. And may I say to begin with tonight that the Lord's suffering was essentially separation from God. We've already noted that all that took place was at Calvary in the experience of Christ was as the suffering substitute. And this particular cry, as we look at it and think about it, we begin to see something of the depth of that suffering, and especially this point, that the suffering of the Lord was really and essentially separation from God. Notice the word forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you read that word, are you not immediately confronted with the thought and the fact of separation? And therefore, in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, he experienced separation from God, his Father. And it is that matter of separation that really constitutes the essence of all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured when he hung on the middle tree. He was separated from his God. Think with me about the reality of that separation from God in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because when you look at these words, you will find that down through time, many great minds, and I'm talking about Bible scholars and commentators and great preachers, many great minds have dwelt on these words, and they've tried to fathom their depths, especially this issue of the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken by the Father. And as these men have thought about these words and written on these words, they have tried to go into what actually happened and what this separation was, and how could God the Son be forsaken by God the Father. They've asked all these questions, and really, men and women, they've never come up with the answer. Because when you come to think about this, and this issue of the Lord's sufferings essentially being separation from God, we must stand back and say that no one can truly, no one can really plumb the depths of the mystery, because it is a mystery, of God the Father forsaking God the Son, because no finite mind can ever explain the infinite and the supernatural. And that's all I want to say about that. I am not going to speculate, for that's all it is, as to how two divine beings could be separated from each other. How this could ever be. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us the ins and outs and how we come to understand the mystery of all this. And the very fact it doesn't tell us means that we're not even supposed to delve into it. But my dear friend, there's one thing that's clear. The separation was real. The Lord says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And when he said that, he was revealing that there had been a forsaking of him by the Father. His question, with its tones of pathos, make it absolutely clear that the separation had taken place. Now, as I say, the key word is this word, forsaken. It's a word that's used in other places in the New Testament. It literally means to leave down in. Let me show you a few places where you'll find the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is used twice. Verse 10 is the first instance in that chapter where we have these words from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, it reads, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Here's the Apostle Paul telling us that, first of all, Demas forsook him. And then all men forsook him, as far as his circumstances at that time are concerned. He was a forsaken man. And what you read there is simply this. Paul was deserted. Paul was abandoned by Demas and then by others as well. And when you think about it, what he's saying there is, there was a severing of links and there was a severing of bonds between him and Demas and then him and these other individuals who are not actually named. But the point is, it was real. And Paul felt it. Paul felt it deeply. Demas hath forsaken me. That's the very same word that the Lord Jesus uses as he hangs on the cross. And he tells us, and he indicates thereby, and as I say, I can't explain it to you, but he's telling us that in some particular way, God had abandoned him and had forsaken him. The same word is used in Hebrews 10 verse 25 where it says this, a word of counsel and exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now tragically, some people commit that sin. They forsake the gatherings of the church. What does it mean? It simply means that they abandon and they desert the house of God and the people of God. They are not there anymore. They are gone. Their places are empty. They are missing. They have forsaken the assembly of the people of God. Now, do you see the meaning of the word? This is how we understand what the word is and what the word signifies. It was a real, it was a true separation. And therefore, we are shown that the Lord Jesus Christ was most definitely left by the Father in the midst of the sufferings of the cross. The separation was real. But that leads to consider The reason for this separation from God and the sufferings of the cross. Why did God forsake His Son? What actually brought this about, this being forsaken by the Father? Well, remember that this separation from God was at the very heart of His suffering. And therefore, when He was forsaken of God, it was at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the depths of suffering that He had not endured up to that particular point in time. Prior to that, the sufferings were real. The sufferings were, they were poignant, they were terrible. But now there comes a point when He plumbs the depths of the sufferings that He had to endure to save men from their sins. But what was the reason for God allowing His Son to go into the depth of His suffering? In other words, why did God the Father forsake the Son there at that particular point? And my friend, that answer, that question is not difficult to answer. And it's simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father due to the fact that He was enduring at that moment the full extent of the penalty of sin, which is essentially separation from God. Now get it clearly. When the Lord was on the cross, He was enduring the penalty of sin. And what is the ultimate of that penalty? Indeed, what is the very real nature of the penalty of sin? It is this very matter of being separated from God. The very first place in the Bible where you have a warning against sin and its consequences is in Genesis 2. When God spoke to Adam, Adam yet innocent, Adam not fallen, and He said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God was warning Adam that if he disobeyed the law, he would die. It says, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, my friend, Adam did disobey, which means this. That day, in a certain fashion, Adam died. Remember what God said? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate. So that means that day, in a certain sense, Adam suffered the penalty of death. Now, he didn't die physically. He lived for hundreds of years after that. So it wasn't physical death. Although, as I say, physical death eventually came. Rather, it was spiritual death. In that as soon as Adam sinned, disobeyed God, he was spiritually separated from God that precise moment. And that is indicated, that is revealed to us by the fact that he was driven out of God's presence. He was banished from the garden. And God put up the flaming sword and positioned a cherubim to keep the way to the tree of life. What all does that mean? That means that Adam was cut off from God. And that means, my dear friend, that in essence the penalty of sin is separation from God. Now get it clearly. On the cross we have the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to do what the first Adam didn't do, and then secondly, to endure the penalty that the first Adam brought upon the whole human race. The penalty that follows disobedience to God and follows sin. And that means that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, is separated from God for the very reason that He is bearing the sins of men. How many verses tell us that? That on the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ was bearing sin. Says He was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin. Peter says He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. Isaiah tells us, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Understand it well, dear man, dear woman, especially you who are not saved, who do not know Jesus Christ, who have no hope for eternity, that on the cross, on the tree, he was the sin bearer, and as a consequence, God the Father turned away. And God the Father forsook God the Son. And that blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin himself, who did no sin, who was guiltless and spotless and pure in his own being, in his own nature, but has become the sin bearer, has to endure the depths of the suffering that sin brings because he is separated now from his God. And God the Father forsakes his own dear Son because of absolute holiness in the very being of God. I want you to understand what I just have said there. God is absolutely holy. That means that God cannot even look at sin. He does not tolerate sin. He does not deal with sin in some benign fashion, as if it were not a matter or an issue. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk 1 that God is of purer eyes than even to look on sin. And therefore understand tonight that on the cross, my friend, here's the horror of Calvary for Jesus Christ. On the cross, a great and a vast mountain of sin is placed upon him. It is literally placed on him. It's charged to his account. He's held guilty. And as God the Father looks upon his own dear Son, he sees him there and then as the sin bearer. He sees a vast mountain of iniquity and transgression. In all its darkness, in all its blackness, in all of its abhorrence to divine holiness, he sees it all on his own dear sin, on his own dear Son. And for that reason, he turns away from him. He forsakes him. And my friend, more than that, this is the real heart of the punishment that Christ endured. Because the punishment of sin In the final analysis, is for God to abandon a soul to his unmitigated wrath and to his everlasting punishment. You will find in the Scriptures that over and over again, it continually refers to sinners being cut off. You could read that kind of language and not even understand what God is saying. This man is cut off for a certain transgression. That individual is cut off from the congregation of the Lord, is cut off from the house of God. You'll find that term scores of times. Cut off. Cut off. It means separated. It means that an individual is then looked upon by God as being unclean and unfit to enter into his presence. Guilty. And therefore suffers the penalty of sin by being cut off. And my friend, here's the point. And you see in the death of Jesus Christ a great warning for your own soul. Jesus Christ was cut off at the cross. Because his suffering as a sin bearer, God turns his face away from him, and furthermore, God pours out his wrath upon him, and he endures the full extent of everlasting justice right there on the cross at Calvary. The reason for this separation between God the Father and God the Son is simply seen. It is because he is the sin bearer. because he is found and held guilty as the representative of men. But then think of the result of this separation from God in the sufferings of Christ. Remember again, the meaning of the word forsaken is to leave down in. Now think about that. Think about it and put it into the cry. My God, why hast thou left me down in? Now the question is, in what had Christ been left? Because that's exactly what he's saying. Let me say this to you. The Lord's question here doesn't mean that he didn't know what had happened. It's just uttered this way to draw men's attention. As we read the scriptures and we hear the Lord utter this cry, we're not to conclude that he had no idea what had happened to him. Oh yes, he knew exactly what had happened to him. He knew it by experience, but he uttered the cry this way in order to attract attention, in order to draw our minds to think, yes, what did happen to Christ? And what is the result of his having been forsaken? And the result is simply, this is really intimated, he suffered the stroke of wrath. Now, did you notice when we read tonight that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came down? It's part of the story. For those 3 hours, from 12 noon to that 3 o'clock point in the afternoon, this darkness, this unusual darkness came down. 12 noon, that's when the sun is at its highest. That is when the sun is at its brightest. But that day at Calvary, suddenly, this strange, unusual darkness fell. My friend, when you read the scriptures carefully, you will discover actually that it came down over all the earth. This darkness. And it's even more interesting to find that secular writers, even heathen writers of that very time, write of a certain day when suddenly darkness came down across the face of their nations. What was this darkness? Why did God send it? And what happened in that darkness? My friend, that darkness was a symbol of what Jesus Christ at that point was actually entering into in his sufferings. It is a symbol of his being forsaken. When the darkness came down, it was the sign from heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ was being forsaken and was being left to the terrible consequences of being the sin bearer. And God sent the darkness down to indicate that in that very moment, the cloud of wrath was descending on Christ's soul. Let me tell you tonight that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were not at all really comprised of what he suffered in his body. Oh yes, he suffered in his body. His brow was pierced with the thorns. His hands and his feet were nailed to the tree. He was spat on and ridiculed and mocked. His physical sufferings did take place. There's no doubt about that. But now, my friend, the very heart of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus were in his soul. When he was made sin for men, and to indicate that he must endure the full penalty of the wrath of God, the darkness came down. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his God. Because listen to the question, my God, why hast thou? It's past tense. It has already taken place. And it took place as he went into the hours of darkness. And he asks the question as he emerges from the hours of darkness. He's therefore revealing to us that during those 3 hours when this awful darkness came down, he had endured the full extent of the wrath of God. Do you understand that, dear sinner? How is it that men are saved from their sin? Because Jesus Christ endured the very equivalent of hell. I want you to understand tonight, sinner, that if you receive the due reward of your sin and your transgression, you will perish eternally under the wrath of God. Sin is real. You and I we've all sinned. Sin is against God, against His law. Sin does not go unpunished. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. And sin must come under the stroke of the wrath of God. I want you to get a hold of that. If Christ be not your Savior, if Christ therefore has not borne your sin and suffered for your sin, then you will suffer for that sin throughout the endless ages. And the glorious news of the gospel is that right there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, in those 3 hours when the darkness came down and He was forsaken by God, actually endured the full equivalent of an eternity spent in hell. And you might say, how could that be? How could He endure the equivalent of hell when He was only 3 hours there in the sufferings, the deep sufferings of the cross? The answer is very simple. The one who suffered was the God-man. And His divinity gave a value to His sufferings that meant He could suffer the infinite and eternal extent of the wrath of God in that space of time and extinguish it. Because that leads me on to show you this. And that is that the Lord's suffering has effectively satisfied God. Do you notice how the Lord Jesus addresses God here, His dear Father? He's coming out of the suffering, the dark, fearful sufferings of those 3 hours, when as the sin bearer He has borne the full brunt and extent of the wrath of God. And as He comes out, His cry is, listen, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And as He uses that particular form of title, my God, He is actually indicating that the Father is now satisfied. You see, He's still Christ's God. It means that though He was forsaken and though He was cut off, He has come out of it now, it's all behind Him, and the sufferings that He endured have been fully effective and fully satisfying to God, and the payment for sin has been made. And therefore He can say, my God. And remember again, He simply phrases the question to get our attention, to have us realize that He was sore stricken of His God, that He was forsaken by the Father, that He died the just for the unjust, that He died for the ungodly, that He died as the representative of lost and guilty men. And therefore, when He said, my God, remember, He was speaking on behalf of sinners. Everything here is for the sake of the sinner. My God. My God. And He is essentially therefore reminding us of the great truth that God had been reconciled. God has been satisfied. He's still Christ God. Even though He had to suffer under a stroke. Even though He had been forsaken by Him. Even though the Father turned His back on the Son and forsook Him for that period, yet He comes through. And the reconciliation that Christ set out to establish has indeed been established. And it comes out and it shows us, is shown by this very language, my God, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied God completely and absolutely. And he's showing you tonight that the only way for you to be right with God and to be reconciled to God and to have peace with God is through his own dear Son. Because as the Son was forsaken by the Father, he established righteousness. He bore the full brunt of God's wrath. And by the shedding of his blood, he made peace. Peace with God through the finished work of Calvary, through the shed blood, through the death of his own dear Son. That's what the Bible teaches, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And dear sinners, see tonight, therefore, that your only hope of ever being at peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you can secure that peace for your soul is by your going to Jesus Christ and by trusting him for yourself. He has done the work. He has satisfied God. Peace has been established. The work is finished. Everything that you need to bring you nigh to God and have you at peace with God, it's all in place, dear sinner. It's all fully established. Nothing has been left undone. And therefore the offer goes out to you, the cry goes out to you from the very gospel itself, that you should come to Christ and trust him as your own and believe on him and rest in his finished work and be able to say, my God now, thou art my God because Christ was forsaken for me. And Christ has reconciled God to men. And I now come and I trust in that work that he has done. This cry teaches us that as well. That God is satisfied with the work of his own dear Son. But let me say as I close tonight, that the Lord's suffering holds a great warning for sinners. Because Christ as the substitute, think carefully about this, Christ as the substitute was forsaken by God. And he endured the awful stroke of divine wrath. And that means that in his experience at Calvary, there is a warning, there's a solemn warning for all those who live and who die without repentance and without faith in Jesus Christ. Such are going to come under the stroke of divine wrath for themselves. That's the warning that you hear echoing through the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I said earlier, my dear friend, it was a real thing for Christ. He was certainly forsaken by the Father. And you should understand in the light of that, that if you live and die in your sin, you will be forsaken of God. And you will be forsaken without hope. The only way for you to have hope with regard to the salvation of your soul and your peace with God is to find it while you live. Because there's no hope after you've gone. Absolutely none. Therefore, sinner, as you listen to the words of Christ out in his fourth cry, remember that God's wrath, as endured by lost, guilty men, will never cease. That's what Christ is showing you. If you reject him, if you go your own way, if you turn to the ways of the world and live there the rest of your days in sin and disobedience, there's only one outcome. And that is eternal destruction from the presence of God. There is no other end. There is no other consequence. Because there is wrath. Beware. Lest he take thee away with a stroke. for then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Do you understand, my friend, that once you die and you leave this world, not even the blood of Christ can bring you back from hell? You are lost forevermore. Lost for all eternity. Forsaken by God. Sinking down into the darkness. And into the horrid sufferings of the lost in hell, my friend. Hell is real, and damnation is real. I warn you of it because Calvary warns you of it. If there were no hell, why did Jesus have to suffer? Why was he forsaken of God? Why did he endure what he endured at the very heart of his grief? If there's no hell, my friend, Calvary is a mockery. And the Lord Jesus Christ was there meaninglessly. And there's nothing to it. Of course, that's not the case. Hell is real. The wrath of God is real. The justice of God is true. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love and in mercy, gave himself the just for the unjust to bring a sinner like you to God, to establish peace for you, to secure redemption for you, to satisfy the law for you. He did it all. And you hear his cry go up that tells you all is done and the work is finished. And therefore you hear the very appeal to your heart to come to Christ and trust him and receive him as your very own. Thank God those who come to Christ by faith alone and rest in him will be saved. May you seek him tonight. Let us bow together before the Lord as we come to the close of our meeting, and we just bow together in prayer here at the end of the service. We just take a moment or two to think about what we have considered tonight, what it means, what it reveals to us. My friend, what you need to do in order to be right with God, because as you sit in this meeting, you are not right with God. Religion, works of your own do not satisfy God. It is the work of Christ only. And if you will come to the Savior even this very night, thank God he will have mercy on you. And I would urge you to seek him. Plead with you to come to him. As you sit there in your own seat, just lift up your heart to the Lord and cry to him for mercy. Or when you come down to the door, where I will be there to greet you. My friend, even this night, may you take that step that you need to take and you should have taken long ago. And you say, preacher, this is the night when I must get right with God. And the Lord will hear you. Let's meet tonight. Let's talk this thing over. May the Lord give you grace. Heavenly Father, bless thy truth. Write it on our hearts. Oh, how we pray that the Holy Spirit will use the word that we have considered. May it bear much fruit. May our Lord Jesus be glorified. May he see of the fruit of his own death being brought forth. May he see the victory of Calvary coming to a realization tonight in the salvation of a precious soul or souls. To answer prayer, Do bless us now. Go with us this night. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost abide with all of the Lord's people, both tonight and forever. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.